Mark chapter 6, we're going to read from verse 30 together this morning. This is God's word. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." They said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the 2 fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. Amen. This is God's word to us this morning. Jim, could you maybe turn the phone back off for me? Got a wee hum up here. There you go. That's better. It's bad enough when your minister's humming without anything else going on. A school teacher served students from several different year groups in a schoolhouse in upstate New York. And in that class was one child whom was euphemistically referred to as special. This particular child had some difficulties but was very much a part of active life in the school. When Christmas came, the teacher decided to put on a Christmas show, and this boy wanted to have a part. He didn't just want to have a stand-around part on stage, he wanted a speaking part. But they all knew that he couldn't remember lines very well. So they came up with what they thought was a pretty acceptable solution. They told him he could be the innkeeper. And when Mary and Joseph knocked at the inn, he was to open the door and say, "No room." Mary would then say something else, and when she had finished her lines, he would say again, "No room." They thought he could handle it, but just to be sure, they gave him someone to stand near him who could prompt him at the right time, give him a little nudge and whisper in his ear the words to say it share, just in case he forgot them. The night of the show arrived. All seemed to be going exceedingly well until Mary and Joseph got to the inn door. Mary knocked. When her little friend opened the door, he got his words spot on. He looked at her and he looked out and he said in this loud voice, "No room." But Mary responded and she said something like, but sir, it's cold. Have you no place at all where we can stay? It's freezing and I'm sick and I'm going to have a baby. And unless you help us, the baby's going to be born in the cold, cold night." And the little boy just stood there and he said nothing. And the prompter behind him gave him a little dig in the ribs and whispered in his ear, "No room, say no room." And the boy turned to the prompter and blurted out in the loudest voice so that everybody could hear. He said, "I know what I'm supposed to say, but you can come home and have my room." The little boy couldn't bear to say no, even in a play. He wanted to provide for the person in need. The God that we worship and adore is exactly the same. He always wants to provide for his children, to care for them, to nurture them, to give them what they need, to draw them to himself and to love them. And we see that very clearly throughout this passage in Mark that we've read today. This morning I want us to think on Jehovah Jireh, a good Old Testament name, by the way. Jehovah Jireh, God provides. We'll see this provision in three clear ways as we go through the text this morning. This morning we'll be reminded that we still worship and serve Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides for his people. And we'll see the teaching that the disciples received as we go along as well, which is so applicable to you and to me today. The first provision comes in verse 31, as God provides rest. You'll remember back 2 weeks, if you were here 2 weeks ago, to the disciples being sent out by Jesus to teach and to heal. After some time, and we don't know what that time was, whether it was a couple of days or a couple of weeks or a month, but anyway, after a period of time, they come back to report to Jesus all that they have done and experienced. They're summarizing their work, and Jesus is interested in all that they do, isn't he? And the hymn writer got it spot on when he wrote that wonderful old hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." Jesus longs for us to spend time in his presence. He longs for us to talk to him and to share with him. And so here in verse 30, we see the disciples gathering around Jesus, telling him all that they have done. But as is usual, other people are crowding around as well. They found out that Jesus is there and they're coming and they're going. And there are so many comings and goings there that we discover that the disciples didn't even have time to eat. Jesus recognizes the need for rest and for refreshment. And so he says to them in verse 31, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." Jesus knows they've been away serving him. He sent them out in pairs, you'll remember, with power to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. They've been away for some time. They're tired and they're weary and they're in need of rest. And so the first provision that Jesus makes is rest. We read in the book of Hebrews that he is, Jesus, as a high priest who understands our weaknesses and our infirmities. He understands well that we need rest. It was our Lord himself, wasn't it, back in chapter 4 and verse 38 of Mark, as we've been going through, that was so weary, so physically tired, that he fell asleep in a boat as they were crossing the lake at night. His head was on a piece of wood in the middle of a storm. That's how tired he was. Jesus knew what it was to be worn out, to be spent, to be exhausted and to be wearied. And so he says to his disciples, "Come on, we're going to go to a quiet place. We're going to go to a secluded place. We're going to go to a place where we can stop and we can rest up for a while." Very tender, very sensitive to that, for there were many people coming and going and they didn't have that time to eat. He knows their weaknesses, and tenderly he offers to deal with it for them. The psalmist spoke of the Lord's provision of rest as well, didn't he? That wonderful psalm that if I was to ask you to name one psalm, I'm sure you'd shout out Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul." And there is the wonderful picture of Jehovah Jireh. There's the wonderful picture of a God who takes his sheep, who leads them to waters that they might be refreshed. He leads them into the pastures where they can lie down and rest up in the busyness of life. God knows that we need rest. So my first question for us today is, how well do you rest? How well do you rest? Do you take adequate time off? Do you use up your holiday entitlement to the full? Or do you try and make out in the workplace that you're indispensable, that you need to be there all of the time? It's important to stop and to be refreshed. It's important not to rush in and do everything. And you know, there was a little temptation in me over the last few days to go away with the young people in the youth weekend. I knew Ruth wasn't going because she was on maternity leave, so I'm thinking to myself, maybe I should keep an eye on them. And even the parents on Friday night, they're all going, hey, you're going with them, aren't you? And I'm going, no. Time to stop. Time to make sure that the day off you have in the week is there to stop and to pause and to reflect so it didn't go. There's a wonderful team away with them over the weekend. And I took time yesterday to stop, to pause, to rest. We need to rest. It's important. Truth be told, if you go right back to the first pages of the Bible, to Genesis 1 and on into Genesis 2, what do you discover? You discover God's pattern for living. And it says that in 6 days God created everything there was to create, finishing with that pinnacle on day 6, you and me. And I sometimes wonder as I look in the mirror some days, am I really the pinnacle of God's creation? But then in the 7th day, what did God do? God rested. And so he set the pattern for you and for me as well, that 6 days we should labour and toil, and the 7th day we should stop and we should rest. Jesus sees a need for his disciples to stop and to rest, and so he takes them away in a boat to a quiet place. They are headed from a heavily populated area to a quieter, and as it tells us in verse 32, they are solitary place. They are going to a place where there aren't many people. He's taking them away to rest up. Jesus meets a need, and he teaches the importance of rest. Do you need to learn that lesson? Well, you put it into practice in this coming week in your own life. As is usual, though, rest never seems to last that long for Jesus. People saw them leaving, began to work out where they were headed to, and so they ran on from all the towns around to get there before Jesus and his disciples did. We move on from Jesus providing rest to the fact that he provides truth. Jesus knows the importance of rest, but he also sees the need for truth. And truth trumps rest for Jesus. Rest is important, but sharing truth is what he came to do. And so he leaves the rest and he leaves the refreshment and he gets on with teaching. The crowds have run on ahead. It's likely that Jesus and his disciples were heading around in the northern part of the shore, maybe 4 or 5 miles along the coast, as it were. And the people ran there to get ahead of him. Can you imagine how much they would have to run? Because bear in mind, Jesus is kind of heading in a straight line across the water, and they're having to run round the corner, as it were, at the top of the Sea of Galilee. And they're running to get there ahead of Jesus. So keen are they. Why did they come? Why did they come to Jesus? Well, all the usual reasons. This is a story that's told in the other Gospels. And in John's Gospel, John tells us in recalling this incident that they followed Jesus because of the miraculous signs they had seen. They are thrill seekers. That's all they are. They're fascinated by the power of the Lord. They maybe wanted to come and get a little bit of healing for themselves, or maybe get delivered from demons that possessed them. But for many of them, they love to see that happen to other people. It was the best theatre they had ever seen in Galilee or anywhere else on the planet for that matter. So they ran to beat the boat. These thrill seekers wanted more. You would think this would irritate Jesus, yet it doesn't seem to bother him, does it? In fact, we read in verse 34 that when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. He had compassion on them because they were sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. Jesus cared for them. He wanted the best for them. This is one of the few encounters that makes its way into all 4 of the Gospels, such is the importance of it. Luke tells us in his retelling of it that Jesus welcomed the people gladly. And that's a great word and a great picture for us. Jesus welcomed people. There's no doubt they were interrupting him. There's no doubt their reasons for coming were not all wholesome. They've disturbed the precious time that Jesus was going to have with his disciples and the rest that they needed. But in spite of all of that, Jesus welcomes the people. What a picture for us to learn from. We're called to welcome people, to make them feel at home, to make them feel special, to make them feel part of the family. Do you do that? Are we here in Cornton good at welcoming people into our midst? If you're here visiting from another church today, is your church family good at welcoming people in? Jesus welcomes them. And then we read in verse 34 that he began teaching them many things. He provides truth for the people. That's why he came. He came to declare that he was the way, the truth, and the life. What did he teach them? Doesn't tell us specifically here, but there's no doubt he'll have spoken about the kingdom of God, as we've been learning through Mark's gospel already, that he'll been teaching them and preaching to them repentance for the forgiveness of sins, because that's why he came. He might have shared something of the Beatitudes or some of his other Sermon on the Mount teaching, but it says that he taught them many things. This wasn't a quick teaching session. This wasn't half an hour on a Sunday morning with the pastor standing up and you thinking to yourself, man, he's gone on for a long time. This was a whole day thing, probably. Hours. And I won't go on for hours, promise. He teaches them much. And he teaches them carefully and well. Why does he do it? Well, look what Mark says in verse 34. He does it because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Sheep without a shepherd. Do you know what happens to a sheep without a shepherd? They wander off and they get lost. They wander off and they fall into danger. Inevitably, they wander off and they die. Jesus doesn't want the people to die. Well, at least he doesn't want them to die without knowing the truth, first of all. That's why Jesus came. That's why John tells us in John 10 that Jesus is the good shepherd. Friends, how good is our teaching? Do we know Jesus well? Do we know God's word well? Are we found in it often, reading it and learning it and applying it to our lives? Do we share it with others? You see, we're called to be under-shepherds to the great shepherd of the sheep. That's what I am this morning. My task is to teach us the truth, to lead us into the truth, to teach us about Jesus. Are we willing to take time with people so that we might share the truth with them? Are we willing to invest our lives in other people's lives? Are we willing to take the time to share with them Jesus? Let's be a people who point others to the good shepherd. Provides rest. Provides truth. If you read one of the other gospel accounts, if you read Luke or Matthew, you could have added in another provides here. Because they say that as well as teaching the people, Jesus healed them. So there's provision of healing. Mark doesn't mention the healing here, so we'll skip over it. But read the other gospels this afternoon and read that bit for yourselves. Because I want us to move on to the third and final provision for us today. And it's in the main part of the text. God provides food. He provides sustenance for body as well as for soul. This is a story we've heard often, isn't it? Probably heard from our childhood days growing up in Sunday school, read in our beds by our parents from the little children's Bibles that we had. Last summer, we in the church here looked at it from Luke's account as Jesus set the example for his disciples in meeting the needs of others, of spending time with them, of teaching them, as well as of feeding them. Jesus' teaching has gone on for some time. He began teaching them many things after all. We read in verse 35 that it's late in the day now. The day's done. It's gone. The nights are drawing in. As I heard myself saying to somebody around the doors this week, handing out leaflets, the nights are fair drawn in. And I began to tuck away to myself, thinking, man, I sound like my grandfather. I'm getting old before my time, but it's late in the day. Time's marched on. The disciples are hungry and they expect that the people will be as well. So they come up to Jesus and they say to Jesus, come on, these guys need to go and get some food. As if Jesus didn't know that they would be hungry as well. They remind Jesus it's a remote place and that he should send the people away to the surrounding villages. The people arrived needy. Many of them were sick. They were deaf. They were blind. They were lame. They wanted to be healed. They had heard that Jesus was a healer and they had come to him. As the day progressed, they were needy. They became hungry and wanted food. Whether anyone recognized it or not, though, each person's greatest need was spiritual. Jesus could heal their bodies. He could fill their stomachs. But that was only a stopgap measure if they perished in their sins. So Jesus taught them about the kingdom of God, of how to rightly be related to God the Father. Often the problems that people encounter here amongst us are the entry points for us to minister to them, not only physically or emotionally, but also spiritually, which is their greatest need. We are surrounded by needy people. Jesus is going to provide for this crowd. But as he does, he's going to use it as another teaching moment for the disciples. This is on-the-job training at its best, isn't it? He's going to show them that if they are willing to be his servants, he will take what they have and he will use it for his glory, achieving great things in the process. He's going to provide food for 5,000 men, not to mention the many women and children who would have been there as well. Jesus welcomed the crowd. He spoke to them. The disciples wanted to send them away. What a contrast. And you can understand from the disciples' point of view, can't you? They're tired, they're weary, they've been out on the road and they've been busy. They want some rest, they want some food, and this crowd's here and they need fed and they don't know what to do with it. And then Jesus says those words in verse 37, you give them something to eat. You give them. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine if you came this morning and I looked out and I said to you, come on, let's feed everybody else. What would you do? Panic. Run to the shop. And then you're looking in your pocket and realising that Sunday and you've only brought your offering with you and that's all you've got in your pocket cash wise. What do you do? And so Jesus says to the disciples, you feed them. And the disciples look at each other and they think, what on earth are we going to do? Jesus, are you serious? And Jesus could have fed them. He could have called down manna from heaven. We've seen that before in the Old Testament, didn't we? When the Israelites were wandering in the wilderness and God provided manna from heaven. He could have spoken and everyone would have had bread in their hands before them. He could have called the angels down to distribute bread to everyone seated. But instead, Jesus uses the disciples. 12 ordinary guys. 12 tired guys. 12 inadequate guys. And I think here's the careful lesson for us here today. In providing for people, God uses inadequate people. Look around this morning. You might think the person sitting next to you has got it all sorted out. They haven't really. We're all inadequate. We've all got our faults. We've all got our failings. Jesus uses tired, emotionally drained people. That's what he's using here. The disciples have just returned from their first preaching tour. He knew they needed rest, but that rest had only been that little trip across the water in the boat and in the crowd had came. Jesus knew they needed rest, and that's why the disciples say, send them away. And Jesus says, no, you're going to feed them. Jesus uses busy people. They didn't need enough time to eat because of all the crowds coming and going. I thought our schedules were hectic in our day and in our culture, but apparently not. Invariably, the Lord doesn't use people with extra time on their hands. He uses those who are already busy and he keeps them busy. Jesus uses people who lack resources. Disciples not only didn't have bread to hand, but they actually didn't have the financial means to go and buy the bread even if they could. They looked at it, they calculated the crowd, they calculated the price of bread in their heads. Pretty intelligent, some of them were obviously. And they said this is going to take 8 months' wages to buy enough food for all of these people. We can't do it. And Jesus says, yes, you can. Some people say, I'll serve Jesus someday, but I'm too busy and too stressed out to get involved right now. Or some people say, I plan to give generously to the Lord's work once I've got my finances in a better shape, but right now I can't afford to give. But you know, we're making the mistake of thinking that serving Jesus is something we volunteer to do when we have adequate time, when we have adequate energy, when we have adequate financial resources. Then we'll choose to serve Jesus. But Jesus doesn't work through people who choose to serve when the time's right for them. He chooses to use his servants. Servants don't volunteer to serve. Servants serve because they're tired. They serve because they're emotionally drained. They serve when they're busy. They serve when they lack resources. Servants serve because they are under obligation to their master. How do we do it? By yielding our inadequacy to the master to use as he pleases. They go away. In the other Gospels, it tells us that they found a little boy with his picnic, 5 small loaves, 2 small fish. And they bring it to Jesus. It's not much to feed a crowd. Matthew records as saying, bring them here to me. And there's the key, brothers and sisters. There is the key. Give your inadequate resources. Give your inadequate abilities to Jesus. And the insufficient becomes more than sufficient in the hands of Jesus. And so Jesus instructs them to set the people down in groups of hundreds and fifties. He takes the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, he holds them up, and he gives thanks to God for his provision of food. And then he begins to hand it out. And it multiplies. And it multiplies again. And it multiplies again. And it multiplies again. And we read in verse 42 that they all ate. But they didn't just all eat. They didn't all just have one little bit of bread to tuck in their mouth to get them by until they could find something else. It says they all ate and they were satisfied. He gave that crowd that day everything they needed. And guess what? More beside. Because the disciples were able to collect up 12 baskets, so they got a basket each as well. Our God provides food. Jehovah Jireh, God provides. This must have been an amazing experience for the disciples and for the crowd gathered that day. They witnessed a miracle and they shared in it. God provides food. Did the people get what was happening? Sadly, I don't think they did, because if you go to John's Gospel and the chronology that John works his way through, the next day the crowds come back looking for breakfast and Jesus says, listen guys, enough's enough. It's time to get past this fulfilling of your physical needs and get to your spiritual needs. Jesus wasn't going to be the permanent source of free food for them, but he would be the permanent source of good spiritual food. They weren't interested. And so in John 6, you learn that the crowd begins to dissipate. They begin to disappear. They begin to walk away. What about you and me? Do we recognize Jehovah Jireh? God provides. We've seen today that he provides rest. He provides truth. He provides food. His desire is to meet our physical needs and also our spiritual needs. Our God still provides for us today. Take a look around at all that you have. The clothes you're wearing, the food that's in the oven already getting prepared for lunch when you get home. Look at your homes, look at your family. God provides so many physical blessings and so many spiritual blessings as well. We sang that song there, didn't we? 10,000 reasons and so many more to bless our God. Consider what the disciples were taught. They were taught that rest is important. Are you taking enough time to rest during the week? Have you got the balance right between work, rest, and play? Think about that as you go. They were taught the truth and the importance of continuing to share it with other people. Are you reading and learning from God's word regularly? Are you sharing that truth with others as you meet them? Think about that as you go away today. They were taught the importance of food, physical and spiritual sustenance. Are we feeding the poor? Are we giving of ourselves, our time, our talents, our treasure to serve Jesus in the world? Ponder that. Our God is still Jehovah Jireh. He is still the God who provides. He provides for us and he provides for others through us. Let's give him thanks for his many provisions and let's commit to continuing to serve him and placing our life, inadequate though it may be, into his hands as he uses us to provide for others this week. Let's bow our heads and let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for the encouragements that are there, but also for the challenges. We pray that you would help us to ponder the message as we leave this place, that the devil wouldn't come like the bird to steal away the seed. But Father God, that seed would begin to take root in our lives. Help us to think through what we've heard. Think us to work out how we can apply it to our lives as individuals, as well as a church family in this place. Lord, we thank you for your many provisions. Above all, we thank you for the provision of salvation. We thank you that Jesus died to save us. And as we gather around this table in a moment to remember that, we pray that you would just receive our grateful thanks. As we remember the greatest provision of all, the provision of your Son, Father God, we thank you today for your word. Let it settle in our hearts and our minds this day and in the coming days for your glory, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.